Welcome, everybody. I'm so glad you're here with us this morning, and welcome to those of you who are outside and listening from home. My name's Pastor Dave Fukuyama, and I'm the senior pastor here. And for those of you who are here for the first time, welcome. And we hope that you enjoy this experience, that you experience God, and that you would think about making Mission Valley your family. But we've been going through Romans 8, and part of that is why? Because we are creating a culture of what? Discipleship, right? And what we're trying to do is we're trying to lay the foundation. And I know I say this over and over and over and over again, but, you know, communicators say that once people start getting sick of hearing what you said, they finally heard it. Up to then, they really haven't heard or understand what you've said. So I'm going to keep repeating this until you're sick of hearing it, then I know you got it. But part of laying a foundation is laying a firm foundation and the proper foundation. Because once again, when we are discipling others, if our foundation is off, if our foundation is slanted, then what happens? When we disciple other people, we are going to be discipling them, and they will also have a foundation that's not even our foundation, that has cracks in it. And so this is why it's so important for us to have a solid foundation. And once again, I think Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. And we've looked at so many promises that God has made to us in Romans 8. Starting from what? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? That God does not condemn us. God will never condemn you. And so when you have these thoughts, when you fail, you know, and you condemn yourself, I guarantee you that that is not coming from God. When you have judgmental thoughts about yourself, when you fail, that is not coming from God. Why? Because the Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God might discipline us, right, when we make mistakes, but he disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us, and he knows that behavior is going to harm us. But, you know, so we see all of those promises. And today we're going to take a look at one of the greatest passages in the Bible, too, and that's Romans 8:28. You know, most of you have this memorized, but this is what the Apostle Paul says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Because when something bad happens to us, what's the first thing we ask? We ask, why? God, why are you letting this happen to me? You know, aren't I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Aren't I serving you? Aren't I praying? Aren't I reading the Bible? Aren't I, you know, caring for the needy? I'm trying to follow you, and then these bad things happen, and the first thing we ask ourselves is, why? Because somehow we feel if we know the answer to the whys, that would help us make sense of the difficulties we're going through. It doesn't matter what age you're at. We all go through different problems, right? For those of you who are in high school, you have a set of problems that you're going through. And I know there are times, at least through this year or last year, when you ask God, why? Why did this happen? Or whether you're a young adult, whether you're, you know, recently married, or what? You have a family, or you're a senior. There are times in our lives where we've always asked the question, why? You know, why did this have to happen to me? And this is one of the most comforting verses in the Bible when it comes to why does this happen? Because it says that good, God, whatever happens, God is going to cause good to happen. And when he says good, is it just some of the things, you know, just the good things that happen? No, it says all things. It's all encompassing. Everything that happens in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, God promises that good is going to come out of it. However, one of the hardest things, one of the most confusing aspects of this verse is how do we apply this verse when we suffer? How do we apply this verse when somebody around us is suffering? Because sometimes it's even harder when the people around us suffer and all we could do is watch. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation before where there's a loved one that's ill or maybe your child is going through something and all we could do is watch. And I think a lot of times that's even harder. But then how does this verse apply to us when things go bad? Because we understand that when we go through things and, you know, something good comes out of it and we're blessed by it, we experience more comfort or we're happy or we see the outcome as being successful, hey, that's not a problem. But when things go bad and we're suffering, when we're in pain, both physical and emotional, this is when this verse becomes confusing to us. And we're going to take a look at several people in the Old Testament and see how this is, comes to how God uses all situations and good comes out of it. The first one we're going to look at is Joseph. You know, I know that some of you may not know who Joseph was, but so I'm going to kind of give you a backdrop of who he was. And basically, Joseph is one of the sons of Jacob, but then he had a dream, right? And he was the second to the youngest, right? So he had no power, he had no prestige in the family. And his father spoiled him, right? So his other brothers hated him. But then he had this dream that one day he would be in a position where his parents and his 11 brothers would bow down to him. Now, could you imagine that? This younger brother that you can't stand because he's daddy's boy comes to you and tells you, one day, guys, you are going to bow down to me, right? And so they were infuriated by this. And so what did they do? They sold Joseph into slavery, and they told their father that he'd been killed by a wild animal. So Joseph became a servant to Potiphar, who was Egypt's captain of the guard. So he served as one of Potiphar's servant. Now, Joseph was a righteous person, right? And so while he was serving, God blessed him and then the house of Potiphar. However, Potiphar's wife was attracted to him because it said that Joseph was handsome. And so whenever the Bible says that, I mean, this guy was Brad Pitt. That's what he looked like. Or for you, for those of you who are younger, picture the most handsome guy that's out there. I don't follow that anymore. But that's who Joseph was. So Potiphar's wife was attracted to him. And guess what? She wanted to make it with Joseph. But Joseph said no. He can't do that because he thought it was wrong. And so Potiphar's wife was so mad, she went to Potiphar and said, this guy tried to sexually assault me. And that was a false claim. Then Potiphar got angry, and what did he do? He threw Joseph in jail. So here Joseph did nothing wrong. He had this dream that one day he would be in a position of power. He's sold into slavery, and now the guy is falsely accused, and he's in jail for it. But then while he's in jail, he meets the cupbearer of Pharaoh, who was also in jail. But you know what? This cupbearer had a dream, and God enabled Joseph to interpret this dream. And he said, the meaning of your dream was that you are going to be restored to your position in Pharaoh's court. But what Joseph asked, he goes, when you are restored in your position, please remember me. And so the cupbearer was restored to his position, and he forgot all about Joseph. So Joseph remained in prison, right? And so if you're thinking that, you're saying, God, I know you have a plan for me. You gave me this dream. I'm now a slave, and now I am in prison. You know, it's not going to happen. I don't see this happening. But then what? Pharaoh has a dream where he sees a picture of seven fat cows. But then these seven lean cows come, sickly looking cows, and they come and they devour the seven fat cows. And so all of a sudden, then Joseph is summoned to the Pharaoh. to interpret the dream. And what was the dream represented? That there would be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And so what Joseph said is, when you have these 7 years of plenty, store up a portion of that that will help you go through the 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he promoted Joseph to number two in command. Only Pharaoh was number one, Joseph was number two. But then this famine was bad. It went through all the land. So Joseph's brothers and his family were starving. And so what did they do? They go, you know what? I know there's grain. There's food in Egypt. Let's go to Egypt to get some food. And so they go to Egypt to get some food. And guess what? Joseph recognizes that his brothers are coming, but they don't recognize him. And so, you know, things happen. And then finally, Joseph brings his brothers in front of him, right? Then Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He goes, "It is I, Joseph." And could you imagine them? It's like, OMG, you know. We sold this guy into slavery. He's the number two guy now. Our lives are in his hands. And so what did they do? Let's look at Genesis 50, chapter 18. And his brothers came and they threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves." The dream came true. They were bowing down to Joseph. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Now, you got to pay attention to this verse. It says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the savings of many lives." See, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and they, what? They intended to harm Joseph. They wanted to kill Joseph. They hated Joseph. So they used this one incident to harm him. But what's Joseph saying here? He goes, "Now I see God's plan. Yeah, you guys meant to harm me, but God made it for good. God intended it for good." You know, Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, he was around 13 years old. Is anyone here that's 13? Yeah, 13. Oh, that, you're not 13. But here, when you look, and I want to talk to you young people right now, okay? So if you're under 21, listen up to me here, okay? That some of the greatest things, that events in the Bible, God used teenagers to bring them about. Here, Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery, right? And so God had plans for him when he was 17 years old. How many of you heard of Daniel? When Daniel was taken to Babylon, he was 16 years old. How many of you heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These were the ones who were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they said, "You know, King, you know, our God could save us, is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship you. And then they were thrown into the furnace, and God preserved them. They were teenagers. They weren't people like me. They weren't old, mature Christians who had all this spiritual experience. They were teenagers. How old was Mary? Mary was about 13. When she had Jesus. And so what I'm trying to say here, young people, is do not think that God can't use you because you're a teenager. Some of the most significant things in the Bible, God carried out through teenagers, and that's you. So God might be calling you to do something great for him. Don't be afraid of that. Expect it, because we see that in Scripture. Now, that was just a side note, but I just want to throw that in to young people. Expect God to use you and do something great with you, because we see that in the Bible. Another example of this was Job. Now, I really feel for Job, because Job was a righteous man. You know, he feared God. He did nothing wrong. The only thing about Job was he was a pawn in a wager between God and Satan, right? And you know, God is, you know, you're telling Satan, he goes, look at all these people here who are on the earth. Have you seen Job? Man, that guy's righteous. He fears me. He worships me. And what does Satan say? Well, of course he worships you. Of course he fears you. You gave him a family. You made him rich. You gave him a lot of land. You gave him a lot of, you gave him a lot of livestock. Of course he loves you and worships. You take that away, he'll curse you. So God says, okay, he's in your hands. However, you can't touch Job. So what happened? Satan comes in and he kills, he destroys or has all of Job's livestock stolen from him. The majority of his servants are killed. But worst of all, there was this storm or wind that came, and Job's children were in the house, and then it collapsed the house, and all of Job's children died. And Job, of course, was devastated by this, but he didn't curse God. And Satan comes back to God. God says, see, didn't I tell you? And then Satan says, well, of course he doesn't curse you because he still has his health, right? So God said, okay, he's in your hands. The only thing you can't do is you can't kill him. So what does God allow Satan to do? Give him boils all over his body. I don't know if any of you had boils before, but if any of you had like acne or pimples, well, multiply them to the size of a quarter. That's what a boil is. And they stick out about a quarter of an inch from your body, and they're no fun. You know, I've had them before. But Job had them all over his body. So you could just see him scraping all that pus off and being in pain. And, of course, his loving wife, what does she tell him? Curse God and die. You know, wow, what wonderful spiritual counsel that he got from his wife, right? But, of course, Job didn't do that. But he finally gets an audience with God. Isn't that what you would want when things are going bad in your life? Wouldn't you want to have a one-on-one with God? So you could ask God, okay, God, why did you allow this to happen? Job gets this, right? And so then instead of getting an answer, God tells Job, okay, gird yourself like a man. Right now you've got this audience, but before I answer your question, I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions. He goes, where were you when I created the earth? How was it done? Can you tell me? Can you tell me? You know, and he goes through four chapters, you know, asking Job to answer all the questions that only God and God himself could answer. Hey, do you know where lightning comes from? Do you know how it comes down? I'm surely you know, since you're so smart. Why don't you tell me? And so Job has to go. He's like, I don't know. And four chapters of that, right? After that, this is Job's response to God. Job 42:1. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Catch that? No purpose of God can be thwarted. What Job is saying, that God, whatever you want to do, you're going to do. And there's nothing that could stop that. And this brings me to that principle. Nothing can stop God from making sure good comes out of every situation in your life. Romans 8 promises that good comes out of every situation in your life. And according to Job, there's nothing anyone could do, any event could stop that, not even you, right? But the good thing about this is God's purposes, which can't be thwarted, they're perfect. And God is a God of love. So what does that mean? God's purposes are perfect in love for all of us. God's not punishing us when things go wrong. God's not condemning us when things go wrong. God's purposes are perfect. Whatever God allows to happen in your life, whether good, bad, or ugly, it is perfect for you, and it is good. And I hope that gives you comfort, right? And then Job goes on and says, "You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. And I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you.'" This is the good that came out of Job's situation. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost everything except the wife who told him to curse God and die. Yeah. He lost everything. But after he had an encounter with God, he said, "My eyes have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you." That's the good. The pulpit commentary says, this is what Job was actually saying. "I had nothing but hearsay knowledge of you. I have not known you in any true sense. But now you revealed yourself to me. My eyes see you. My spiritual eyes are opened. I begin to see you in your true might, your true greatness. Now I recognize the distance that separates us and feel how unreasonable it is that I should argue with you and assume that I am competent to pass judgment on you." God never gave Job a reason why he did what he did. But the good that came out of this was Job was saying, "Now my spiritual eyes see you. I know you." That's the good that comes out of this. But at the end of the chapter, we see God blessing Job, where God gave him a new family of 7 children, and God doubled all of the livestock that he had before. So he was even wealthier than when he started. But you know, the good that came out of this situation, the good that Job saw out of this, happened before God blessed him with a new family and material wealth. That the good that happened is that Job said, "Now I see you. My spiritual eyes were open." And that's all Job needed. To him, that was the good. The new family, the new livestock, and the new wealth, that was just the cherry on top. Just knowing God, seeing God, being able to trust God, that was good enough. And that is good enough for us. Because God never asked us to understand him. We have to understand this point. God never asked us to understand him, only to trust him. He never told Job why he had to suffer. He never told Joseph. He gave him a dream that one day he was going to be in power, but he never told Joseph why he had to be in prison for 13 years. Right? God never told him that. God never asks us to understand him, only to trust him. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Whenever you suffer, whenever you suffer a broken relationship, whenever you suffer a failure, whether it's academically or your career, or whenever something bad happens to you, do not lean on your own understanding to try to figure out why. Because that's where we go to, right? We want comfort. We want to know that our pain that is not going to waste, that there's a reason and a logical reason for our suffering, and that's where we go. But what does the author here say? He said, trust God and do not lean on your own understanding. However, what are we supposed to do? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And that's what Job did, right? He acknowledged God. Joseph, he acknowledged God, right? Don't try to understand God. Trust him and acknowledge Scripture. Trust his word that he promised each one of us that there's good gonna be coming out of our suffering. So I guarantee you, no matter what you are going through now, no matter how hard your trial is, no matter how dark your life is, and you don't even see a light at the end of the tunnel, where you might be sitting here right now and saying, God, I cannot see anything good that could happen out of this situation. This is the time when you need to trust God and not lean on your understanding. Because the darker your situation are, the more you're going to be tempted to lean on your own understanding. And what's God saying? Trust me. Trust me. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, and I've seen this happen in my own life. And, you know, many of you heard this story that when I was 30, I was entering into seminary. But that's when my dad suffered. He had this disease that was corroding his brainstem. And so when I was 30, he was a quadriplegic, meaning my dad couldn't do anything for himself. He was just paralyzed. The only thing he could do is we could see him blink. So when we asked our dad, Dad, yes is one blink, no is two blinks. That's the only way we could communicate with him. We had to bathe him. We had to feed him. We had to, take care of him so he didn't get bed sores. And when he would soil himself, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, he had a bell that he would just shake, you know, his head, and we would hear it. Then either my brother and I would have to get up and change his diapers and change the sheets. Sometimes it was just so bad, it was just easier for us to pick him up, take him to the shower, and hose him down. But if any of you have taken care of your parents, you know how hard that is, right? How hard that is. But then I was just entering into seminary. I had to bury my mom. We had a service, and then right after that, I had to go register. And then I was taking a full load, 16 units, working 30 hours to 40 hours as an intern at my church and trying to take care of my father at the same time, trying to do this with little or no sleep. And there are so many times when I ask God, I answered your call to seminary. Okay, I ran for 12 years, but I'm here. Okay, why is this my reward for serving you? Is this my reward for finally following you? And it was hard, you know, and to be honest with you, I didn't see any good that was come out of this because I wasn't really close to my father at that time. My mother and I were close. But could you imagine trying to do that and help a parent that you're not close to? That was probably the hardest thing for me. But you know what? At the end of it, I was closer to my dad than my mother. And you caregivers know that there is a special bond that happens when you care. And so I want to talk to all your children. You know, if your parents are ill, take care of them. Do your best. A home should be the last, should be the last thing you do. That should not be the first option. Because I guarantee you, after my father passed away, there was no regrets. That my brother and I did the best we could to take care of him. But see, that's the good that came out of that. Because I had to take care of my father, I was closer to him at the end than I was my mother. And this is how good comes out of a situation where you think no good could come out of it. It happened for me, and it's happened so many times in my life. And it'll happen to you too. That God is a good God. And that God is a God that we could trust because his will for each one of you is perfect. And nothing can thwart that. And it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's promise to cause all things to work together for good is solely meant for his children and his children alone. So if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are his children, you could claim this promise, because this promise is for you. And God always, always, 100% keeps his promises. So what's a weekly challenge? I want us to read Romans 8:28 every single day and read Genesis 37, chapter 37 and chapters 39 through 46 at least once. And that's the story of Joseph. Take time to remember when God caused good to come out of a difficult situation. Because some of you might have already seen this happen in your life. So when you go through a difficult situation, look back to where you saw God do good, cause good to come out of a dark situation. And finally, if you're going through a difficult situation right now, remind yourself God made you a promise that good will come out of it. You don't have to understand why. You don't have to understand what God's doing. You just have to cling to the promise that good is going to come out of that. And maybe that's all you could do right now, is cling to that promise. But if you cling to that promise, it'll get you through this. Worship team, please come forward, and let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, there are so many times in our lives when we're hurting. There are so many times when in our lives we experience pain and suffering. Some of it's caused by our own actions. But a lot of times, Father, it's caused by unforeseen things that are not our fault. And it leaves us to question, you know, why you are doing this. But Father, we thank you as your children that we could cling to the promise that you cause all things to work together for good, for those who love you, for those who have called according to your purpose. So right now, if you're going through a difficult time and you might not even see light at the end of the tunnel, I just want you to take a few moments to cling onto God's promise and to remind yourself that good will come out of your current situation. And this time I'd like to pray especially for those who are caregivers. Maybe you are caring for a parent. Maybe you are caring for a child. Maybe you are caring for a spouse, a brother, a sister, or a friend. Father, I pray for all of these individuals who are caregivers. And I thank you so much for the love that they have for the one that they are caring for. Father, and I know firsthand how difficult this could be. And now I know how firsthand how tiring it could be. And in some sense, Father, you might feel that I felt that I was serving a jail sentence because of this. But Father, I ask that you would give each one of them strength to continue when they feel they have no strength left. Father, I ask that you give them rest when they can't get rest because the task is so great. Father, I ask that you give them perseverance, for many of them don't know how long they were going to have to do this. But most of all, Father, I ask that they would cling to your promise that you are going to cause good, and good will come out of this. And Father, that there is nothing in this world that can thwart your plans to have good come out of this situation. Father, may they cling to that right now. Father, may you give them strength. And Father, may you give them hope. And I want to pray also for those whose parents or loved ones are getting older, and there's going to be one day where you're going to have to care for them. Father, I pray that you would give each one of them your heart for their parents. And Father, that they would not take the easy way out, but Father, they would commit to take care of their parents when their parents are old. That they would commit to take care of their brothers, their sisters, their children when they are old. Because I know there are some siblings who know that maybe one day they're going to be the ones who have to take care of their brother or sister. Father, may you prepare them. May you strengthen them. May you give them what they need in preparation for when that day comes. And may you let them know that good is going to come out of this. Thank you so much for your promise in Romans 8:28. And Father, may we cling to it this week. In your Son's name we pray, amen.